You stand with me as we read the Word of God. Psalm 37. Thank you for being here on Sunday morning on Anniversary Sunday. I don't know how many Anniversary Sundays we've been here for. It's a whole bunch, though. It's a bunch. And we were here a whole bunch before that. And it's been quite a while. And it's good to see what the Lord has done here at Grace Baptist Church. You're not exactly in a thriving metropolis. I want to say that as kindly as I can. You may think of it as a thriving metropolis, but it's not. And a lot of folks would look and say, well, you know, you'll never do much in a place out in the middle of nowhere and in between everything and not close to anything. And look what God has done. Amen. Look what God has done. Amen. That's what it is. Somebody being faithful to God. There's no end to what God can do if somebody will just be faithful and just do what he wants them to do. Amen? And this is not the end of Grace Baptist Church. This is a beginning point. Amen? Every anniversary that you mark is just one more starting place to see what God's going to do tomorrow. And it's going to be exciting. Amen? Psalm 37, verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the beautiful day. Thank you for this anniversary. Thank you for these 31 years. Lord, thank you that you're not done, but there's more to look forward to and there's more to be part of. God, I pray that today as we look into your word again, you would use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, you know the hearts of each one standing in this room right now. It may well be that there is somebody here today who's never trusted Christ as Savior. God, if that's the case, I pray they would not walk out these doors without having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We ask that you'd work in each and every heart and life, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's going to be food. There's going to be food. Now, that puts me in an awkward position. Because I'll just be honest with you, Brother Ramos, I'm hungry. And I'm thinking, boy, I hope I preach short. Because I'm hungry. And then I'm thinking, what I should do is fight the flesh and preach extra long. That's what I should do. So you just pray for me and you just ask God to have his way. Amen. It's good to have Brother Ramos here and his son. And what a blessing. We were together, I think it was 3 years ago, up in Canada in a camp meeting. And it's for real, a camp meeting. They come and they camp out. And you're there at this campground every morning, every night. And just had a wonderful time up there. And we're going to be up there in a couple years and do that again. And just have met some wonderful, wonderful folks up there in Canada who love God and want to serve him, and they're doing right, and it's a blessing. But it's so good to have them here today, and glad that they could come and eat with us. Amen. You know that's why they came, because there's food. That's why they came. Psalm 37 gives us some wonderful insight and tells us in those first couple of verses, don't worry when you see evildoers prospering. Listen, we live in a wicked, fallen world, and evildoers will do evil, and they will fight and lie and cheat and steal and get ahead and all the rest. But God said, don't focus on it. Don't worry about that. They'll get what's coming to them. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Listen, for folks like that, all they have is this life. That's all they have, and they're trying to get all they can get, and there's nothing better for them to look forward to. We have something far better to look forward to. Far better. And then he says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And then you get to verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that's an interesting verse. You say, well, you mean if I just delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me everything I want. Well, let me put it to you this way. You can look at this verse two ways, and both would be perfectly valid. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He will give you the things that you desire. The qualifier is, delight thyself also in the Lord. Because if your delight is in the right place, your desires will be in the right place, and God will fulfill those desires. The second way to look at it, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He will give you the right desires. Because if you're delighting in him, then God will have control over your life and over your desires, and you will only want what he wants. And he will give you the desires. And then when those are desires that came from God and in concert with the will of God and the word of God, most assuredly he will fulfill those desires. But no matter how you look at it, the qualifier is delight thyself also in the Lord. We all have desires. Some are good, some are bad. We have to be careful about our natural desires that come from our flesh. Our natural desires can lead us astray. Don't fall into the trap and the thinking that just because I feel this way and this is what I desire, it must be from God. Don't fall into that trap. Not all desires are from God. Just because you desire it, listen closely to what I'm about to tell you, just because it's natural does not mean it came from God. You have a lot of natural desires that are not right desires, that are not good desires. I know this is Sunday morning, and I don't want this to be too base for Sunday morning, but it's the Word of God, so I'm going to read you a verse, okay? Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 11 says this. Now, hang on. If you're sensitive about Sunday morning being dignified, plug your ears. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. I know you shouldn't say vomit on Sunday morning. I know that. But it's in the Word of God, and we just read it. So there it is. Amen. Now, let me elaborate. How many of you have a dog? Wonderful. Aren't dogs just a blessing? We don't have one. Amen. And how many of you let your dog crawl up in your lap and you pet him and you play with him and he licks your face? Yeah, you're not going to admit that now, are you? But you know he does. He licks your face. I know he licks your face. Have you ever watched your dog go out in the yard to play? You have to send him out to play every once in a while, right? We'll put the best face on this. There he goes. He's going out to play. And he goes out in the yard and he sees the beautiful green grass. And your dog, big, small, whatever he is, he goes out and he thinks, wow, that looks good. And he eats a whole bunch of that grass. And you know what happens as soon as he eats that grass? It's that word we shouldn't say on Sunday morning. He regurgitates the grass. There it is. Blah, there it is. And then your dog, big, small, little, whatever he is, house dog, yard dog, doesn't matter, a mutt, purebred, doesn't matter. He looks down at that and says, wow, that looks even better than the grass. And he chomps it all up and he eats it and he gets a big smile on his face and he runs back in the house and licks you all over your face. That's what he does. Oh, not my little Fifi. Yeah, your little Fifi. And trust me, they eat worse than that. They really do. We're just not going to go there on Sunday morning. You know why your dog does that? Yeah, because he's a dog. That's the only reason he does that. He doesn't have to do that. It's not necessarily beneficial to him to do that. For a dog, when he sees that, he thinks, wow, that is awesome. I'm going to eat some of that. Yeah. And he gobbles it up. It's perfectly natural. Listen, just because it's natural doesn't mean you ought to do it. And yet all around us today, people say, well, that's just the way I am, and that's what I feel like, and so that's natural, and so it must be right. No. No, our feelings are not our standard. The Word of God is our standard. And we need to get our desires in line with the desires of God. I want you to turn, if you would, over to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm sorry to turn your mind in such a direction on Sunday morning, but we're going to have food later, so, you know, it'll be okay. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is writing to these dear folks in this church, and there are folks here who've gotten saved under his ministry, and he's writing back to them. And remember, this is not just the words of Paul, this is the words of God, and Paul's the human author that wrote them down. And so these words are going back to the Galatians, and verses 1 through 5 are just a wonderful, wonderful greeting and a reaffirmation of who they are and what God's done in their life and all the rest. And then all of a sudden verse 6 comes. It's like, boom, everything changes. Look at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He's writing to these dear folks, and he said, here you are, you can read verses 1 through 5. You're saved, you're redeemed through the blood of Christ. We're brethren together. What in the world are you thinking? I marvel that you are so soon removed that from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here are some folks who'd heard the truth and all the rest, and yet now they're looking for another gospel. That's a dangerous desire. Dangerous desire. It may be perfectly natural, but it's a dangerous desire, and it's a disastrous path to walk down. He says, if we should come back to you and preach some other gospel than we preached the first time, don't listen to anything that we say. Let us be accursed. If an angel from heaven comes down and sits down next to you and gives you another gospel, don't pay attention to a word he says. Let him be accursed. Isn't that interesting? Did you know one of the largest, fastest growing cults in our world today is built on the idea that an angel came and sat down next to the founder and said, here's another testament of Jesus Christ. Here's another gospel. And God said thousands of years before that ever happened, just in case that ever happens. Isn't that amazing? Like God suspected such a thing might occur. So just in case an angel shows up and gives you another gospel, let him be accursed. So there's only one gospel. There's only one. And to look for something else is a dangerous desire, and it's a dangerous direction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he said this, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. Why do people look for a different gospel than the simple gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it that they go to religion and they go to all kinds of philosophies and everything else except the simple gospel of Jesus Christ? Because it's natural to look for something. It's natural to look for something more complicated. He said, I marvel you're so soon removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, the gospel is simple. We are sinners separated from God. Because we are sinners separated from God, the only way to fix that is with a pure, sinless sacrifice to take care of our sin problem. And we fall so far short of that, we could never do anything to obtain that salvation. And so God loved us enough to send his pure, sinless Son to die on the cross and be that sinless sacrifice that paid the debt for all of our sin. And what we must do is accept the payment that he made. and trust Him as our Savior. It's a very simple thing. And yet folks look for another gospel because that's too simple. I grew up in a good home and good family, and I had good parents. And my parents taught me that if you want something valuable, you're going to have to pay for it. If you want something worthwhile, you're going to have to work for it. And things that are worthwhile and valuable are going to take some time and some effort and some investment on your part. Your parents probably taught you the same thing. You've got to work hard to get things that are worthwhile. And then we find out about the greatest thing ever, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we find out you can't work for it. You can't do anything. You don't get to do anything. All you can do is trust what's already been done. And in our brain, that doesn't compute. We say, hold it. I need to do something. Well, yeah, I'll trust Jesus. And then what do I need to do to get this? And so we say, well, you trust Jesus and then you have to be baptized. You trust Jesus and you have to go through this series of religious things and you have to have these things done to you and you must do these things and you must follow these rules and you must live out this religious system and you must jump through all these hoops, and then maybe possibly if you've done enough, you might just make it to heaven one day. Now, honestly, why in the world would that appeal to anybody? Because the simplicity of the gospel is not natural to us. Doesn't make sense. We want to do something to earn our salvation. It's a natural desire, and it's a deadly desire. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's just hard for us to imagine that there's nothing we can do to obtain our salvation, and we want to really bad. You see, it feels good to do something for salvation. That's why religion is so popular worldwide. Just give me the list of things I have to do. If you'll just give me the list of things to do, I'll do them, and then everything will be okay, and maybe I'll make it to heaven one day. That's not Bible salvation, but it appeals to our natural desires. It's a desire for another gospel in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You'll never be able to stand inside the gates of heaven and say, I got here because I did this and I did this and I did this and I followed this teaching and I followed that rule and I did this religious thing. Not a single soul. If you make it inside the gates of heaven, it'll be for one reason and one reason only, because you simply trusted what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. We don't like to just take our hands off of it and trust somebody else, even God. We like to get in there and think we're responsible for it. It's a dangerous desire. Now look, if you would, you're in Galatians chapter 1. Turn over to chapter 4. It's the same group of people. And he's still talking to them. And you get over to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 8. It says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. In other words, before you heard the gospel, before you were saved, you were sacrificing to idols, you were serving false gods, all that stuff. Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? There's another dangerous desire. Here they are. They're free from the religious ritual and all that foolishness they were involved in. They've trusted Christ. And now they have a desire to be in bondage again. That seems odd, doesn't it? Why would anybody desire to be in bondage? And yet all around us today are people who have a desire to be in bondage. They put themselves in bondage voluntarily. Bondage to the law. There are groups of people who teach you must keep the law in order to maintain your salvation through Jesus Christ. You must follow the Old Testament law. And so they have services on Saturday instead of Sunday, and they have big billboards. If you travel down south, you see big billboards up that worshiping on Sunday is the mark of the beast. And here you are, so you took it. There's no hope for you. Isn't that something? And you know what they call themselves? Christians. That's not Christianity. Has nothing to do with Christianity. That's putting yourself under bondage to a law that you were redeemed from. That's not Christianity. Why would you want to trust Christ and then put yourself back under bondage? That doesn't make sense at all, but it's a natural desire. It goes back to that desire again. Just give me some stuff to do so that I can earn my salvation. So that I can be the one that provides it. It's a hopeless dead end. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, therefore by the deeds of the law shall there be no flesh justified in his sight. Romans chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. They put themselves under bondage to the law. They put themselves under bondage to religion and say, just tell me what to do and I'll do that and then everything will be all right. And there are people sitting all over this area today in churches who are just saying, if you'll do this and this and this, you'll probably be okay. You just be nice and you love your brother and you be tolerant and you be this and you be that and everything will be all right. You're just putting yourself under bondage to a false religion. That's never gotten anybody to heaven, and it never will. It's never gotten rid of a single sin in anybody's life, and it never will. Never will. And yet, folks flock to it, and it's a matter of a desire that's perfectly natural. I was in Vallejo. Was it? No, it wasn't Vallejo. Somewhere out there, north of San Francisco. Preaching out there and got done with the meeting and we had a free day and the pastor said, would you like to go over to Alcatraz? I said, well, sure, I'd love to go to Alcatraz because we were going to go to the Ghirardelli chocolate factory first. Well, I'll load my pockets with samples and then we'll go to Alcatraz and I'll just eat chocolate all day. Amen. Now, this has got to be the will of God. And so we went and it's a beautiful area and all that. We got on the boat and they take you out in the harbor there, out in the bay, to Alcatraz, that big old rock and that prison on there. And you go through the tour. It's a guided tour. You take the little belt pack thing, and as you walk through, there are numbers on different places. You push the number, you listen, and it tells you what happened there and who was there. You know, Al Capone was there, and the Birdman was there, and all kinds of stuff. They tell you about the guys who escaped, and nobody knows what happened, and all the rest. And it's all intriguing and interesting. We got up to the dining hall, and you push the button to learn about the dining hall. And they have a guy on there who was in the prison. He was a prisoner. And he said this was the worst place in the entire prison, the dining hall. You say, what? How can that be? Was the food that bad? He said, because it's up high, and you can see all the way around. There's windows all the way around it. And he said, we'd be up here to eat. And you could look out those windows when there was some kind of celebration going on in San Francisco. And you could see the fireworks go off. And you could hear the sounds of people having a party and a celebration. And you could see all of that happening just too far for you to get to. And you knew that all you could do is look at it through that window and then go back to your cell. He said it was by far the worst thing there because you could see freedom there, but you couldn't have it. Why in the world, if you've been released from bondage, do you want to go back? Don't go back to bondage. Listen, there's freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not what people talk about today. I'm free in Christ so I can live like an animal. That's perversion of the Word of God. But you're free from sin and free from bondage and free from the law and free to live for Him. Free to be a servant to Christ. What a wonderful thing. Listen, I don't serve the Lord because somebody's going to whack me in the head if I don't. I serve the Lord because I am free to do so. He saved me. He's redeemed me. And I now can serve Him with a pure heart. Not out of bondage to some religion or some law, but because I'm free. What a wonderful thing. Bondage. It's a desire to be in bondage. And then look down a little further, if you would, Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter in the book. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Ooh, there's another desire. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You see, there were some people coming around to these saved folks, and they were saying, good, I'm so glad you got saved. Now what you need to do is follow the Old Testament law. That's what you need to do to really make it work and really make it right. And so God, through inspiration, through the Apostle Paul, said, hold it, stop right there. Your salvation has nothing to do with this. And these folks just want some kind of show in the flesh that they can show everybody how spiritual they are because they've done this. He said, don't do that. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Listen, if anybody could glory in the flesh, it was the Apostle Paul. He had a long pedigree and a history. He was as religious as anybody. He'd followed the law as well as anybody. But then he met Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm not even going to bother with all that now. Let me tell you what it is I'm going to glory in. What it is I'm going to magnify and point to. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet we have a desire today to make a show in the flesh. We want everybody to know how spiritual we are. And so we do silly things. Silly things. We were in Massillon, Ohio several years ago, and some folks that my wife had gone to school with showed up for the service, and they went out to eat with us after the service, and they had come into that area and started a church an hour or so down the road. And that's nice. We're all sitting there. I don't know these people. And we're just talking, and I'm trying to figure out who they are and what they're doing. And the pastor and I were kind of down here, and there's a guy down here, and my wife was talking to her friends that she knew well, and so we're just kind of trying to figure out, you know, great, I'm glad somebody's preaching the gospel and all that. Who are you? You know, what's going on? What's your church called? Well, it was in Kent, Ohio, so they said it's called The Church at Kent. Okay, little red flag waving in my brain there. Because, you know, nobody knows what that is. I don't think you ought to be ashamed of what you are. I don't. I think it's a little sneaky. You know, if you're a Church of Christ and you call your church, you know, the River Church, nobody knows what they're getting until they come in and find out you're preaching the false gospel of baptismal regeneration. You ought to just let everybody know up front. If you're a Baptist church and you're calling yourself, you know, the railroad or whatever you want to call yourself, they always have one word names. I don't know. I guess they just can't read beyond that. I have no idea. So if that's what you're going to call yourself, why don't you just be honest and tell everybody you're a Baptist church? Because that tells them a few things about who you are. It does. It tells them a few things about what you believe. Well, I know there are a lot of folks who use that name who believe a lot of weird stuff, but at least it narrows it down. Amen? Narrows it down just a little bit. So we were a little red flag there because there's no defining characteristic to the church at Kent. I said, well, who's the pastor? Oh, then it got quiet. And he said, we don't really have a pastor. Well, I thought, oh, they're looking for one. Oh, no, they weren't looking. We just share. Now we got red flags and fireworks going off everywhere. Thinking, whoa, whoa. Now, these are all young people who grew up in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. They're saying, you know, independent Bible-believing fundamental Baptist churches are just legalistic and they're hard and all this stuff. And we just want to be free and all that. Okay, All right, we're pretty much done now. We're just kind of done. You know, there's not much further to go here. So we talked about music a little, and it just got uglier as it went. It did. By the time it was done, this dear pastor and I are sitting there. He's looking at me like I know these people. I'm saying, I don't know these people. These are not my people. My wife knows these people. These are not my people. No. Not my people. No. So they went on about their business, and we stopped by. I had to do something up there and drop Liz off to see this one girl she'd gone to school with that was going to this thing, and she was going to go have tea, and they were just going to have a nice time. Found out they had left the church at Kent because the church at Kent had decided that the women needed to wear head coverings and they needed to wear sleeves to the wrist and hems to the ankle. And isn't that interesting? They left Independent Fundamental Baptist churches because they were too legalistic. And now they're doing that. You know what they were really trying to do? Make a show in the flesh. That's what they were trying to do. We just want to show everybody how spiritual we are. I don't care if you want to wear a little head covering. You can be a Beanie Baptist if you want. I don't care. God bless you. Just don't mistakenly think that makes you spiritual. It doesn't. And if you just want to read your Bible, you'll find out, ladies, God gave you hair as a covering. You don't have to wear a beanie. Praise God. Free from the beanie. Oh, happy condition. Amen. That has a musical ring to it, doesn't it? You don't have to. If you want to do it, God bless you. That's not going to hurt my feelings at all, but you don't have to. You most certainly don't have to. And it's not going to make you more saved. It's not going to make you more spiritual. Some of the most unspiritual people I've met are Beanie Baptists, causing problems in the church and rebelling against the pastor, all manner of stuff because they think they're spiritual because they're wearing a beanie. Oh, I know. That's not what they call it. That's what I call it. Amen. I always wish they'd put a little propeller on there. You might as well have some fun if you're going to wear a beanie. So, well, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is. But we're all prone to that. Yes. Oh, we're not prone to that. No. Oh, by the way, within a year or so, they swung to the other side of the pendulum.
That's right. They did.
And they threw out everything. And it was Nightmare City. And, you know, they were just trying to find some way to show everybody who they were and what they were and how special they were. And they weren't special. They were just rebelling against everything they knew because they never really got anything when they were kids growing up in church. All they ever got was just religion. And what they needed was a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you need. That's what you need. Because Baptist religion's not going to get you any further than Catholic religion or Mormon religion or Methodist religion or anybody else's religion. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about making a show in the flesh. Oh, yeah, there's always that desire. But it's a dangerous desire. Here's what I want you to know this morning. If your desires are not right, if you're looking for another gospel, something more than just Jesus, if you're looking for something that can give you a list of rules and laws to follow and you want to be under bondage to religion, if you're just trying to make a show in the flesh and let everybody know how spiritual you are and all the rest, those are dangerous, dangerous desires. And what that tells you is your delight's in the wrong place. Because if you get your delight in the right place, your desires will follow suit. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And if the desires are wrong desires, you've been delighting in the wrong thing. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said, here's what I'm going to delight in. Here's what I'm going to glory in. The cross of Jesus Christ. I don't want to walk away and have everybody say, wow, wasn't he special? Wasn't he spiritual? Wasn't he wonderful? If that's what they say when I walk away, then I have just wasted my time. But if they walk away and say, wow, look what God could do. God could use somebody like that. Then I've not wasted my time. I've done exactly what I should have done. I've pointed them to the cross of Christ and to the Savior. You don't need me. You need Jesus. You don't need to follow some preacher. You need to follow Jesus. You don't need some religion that you can hang on to and put your hope in. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know how Grace Baptist Church made it 31 years? Because that's what that man right there preaches. That you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're just looking for a religion to join. You're in the wrong place. But really, you're in the right place. Because you need to know that religion's not what you need. There's plenty of that out there. And there's always that desire, but it's a dangerous desire. This morning, you need to delight in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Can you point back to a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner and you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? I mean, you trusted what He did on the cross as being enough to take care of your sin problem. And you trusted Him as your Savior. If not, you could do that today. And you could walk out of here delighting and rejoicing and glorying, not in yourself or in somebody else, but in what He did for you. It's not just some religious thing. It's a personal thing. He did that for you. And you could walk out of here rejoicing and delighting in the fact that He died for you. That He saved you from your sin. That He's going to take you to an eternity in heaven one day. It's not just some religious concept. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you delighting in Him? If not, you need to today. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. Thank You for the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus.